You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
I'm going to continue our series. I want to start with this story. Mark Twain told this story. He told a story about a scientific experiment that a scientist wanted to see how many different animals got along. And so what he did was he put a dog and a cat in a cage and he observed them for a while. And initially, the dog and the cat were a little frightened of each other. They were sort of checking each other out. But then, after a while, they settled down and they kind of got along. And you would see them sleep together, maybe cuddle. And then the scientist got an idea. Says, what if I put a goat and a pig in the cage and see what happens with the goat, the pig, the dog, and the cat? And sure enough, they all sized each other up. But after a while, they were huddled together and became friends. And so the scientist said, I wonder what would happen if I put into the cage, along with the dog, the cat, the goat, and the pig, a Catholic, a Baptist, and a Presbyterian, along with all the animals. And Mark Twain remarked, after an hour, there was nothing living in the cage. 40 years ago, Alvin Toffler, an American writer, futurist, and businessman who was known to discuss modern technology, he said this: the sudden shift of social ground rules today, the smudging of rules, status, distinctions, and lines of authority, the immersion in blip culture, and above all, the breakup of the great thought systems have shattered the world image most of us carry around in our skulls. In consequence, most people surveying the world around them today see only chaos. They suffer a sense of personal powerlessness and pointlessness. He went on to say, we live in a society that is fast fragmenting at the level of values and lifestyles. All the old integrated mechanisms are being challenged. We cry out for a total new basis for unity. But we have by no means found the basis. See, there's this feeling around the world of two opposite trends. On one hand, the world is rushing together as we are more connected in the information age than we ever have been. You've heard that before. But at the same time, there's this feeling that things are falling apart. We're getting more and more fragmented. So around the world, people are being thrown together in ways that they rarely, if ever, occurred in all human history. And there is a longing, a hunger to figure out how we can live at peace with each other. That was Jesus' prayer on the night before he went to the cross. He said this in John 17, 20, 23. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you have made me and I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Sadly, the one place on earth that people ought to see Jesus' prayer answered is the Christian church. We don't see this coming together the way we ought to see it. Martin Luther King Jr. years ago, 55 years ago, said Sunday morning is the most segregated in America. Most churches are mono-ethnic, mono-culture, mono-racial, mono-everything. You don't see a lot of diversity, a coming together of different people in most churches. And between churches, relationships aren't what you might expect them to be when they're made up of followers of Jesus. One researcher said that there are over 22,000 denominations in the world. 22,000 Christian denominations in the world. Now, the message of unity, God created a new people, runs throughout the book of Galatians. It reaches its high point at Galatians 3, 26 through 28, where it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But today, we're going to anticipate that high point in Galatians 3 in a message that I've called Make Peace. We're going to continue our series in Galatians, and I'm going to look at verses 1 through 10 in chapter 2 of Galatians, where it says this. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barabbas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, when they recognized the grace given to me. They agree that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. So the church is divided. The church is divided. Let me give you some background real quick on this text. If you haven't been with us with this series, we've been going through the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul, he's a church planner. He went throughout sort of south central Turkey. And back then, it was called Galatia. All these churches were mainly planted among non-Jewish folks, people coming from pagan backgrounds. And then immediately after he left, some people came in who were apparently Jewish Christians. We don't know if they were real Christians with bad theology or just false Christians. We don't know that. Paul called them false brothers. But immediately after Paul had left, these Jewish Christians came into the Gentile churches with a message that is reported in Acts 15, where it says this: certain individuals came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. In other words, they were saying that to these baby Christians, the person who taught you the Christian message didn't get it right. That's what they were saying. The Apostle Paul just gave you half a message. He told you about grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But he didn't tell you that in addition to faith in Christ, you also need to be circumcised, you know, honor these food laws, keep the Sabbath. And if you do all these things, if you don't do all these things, you're out, is what they were saying. Now, the Apostle Paul is responding to all of these things in the letter to the Galatians. So Galatians 1, 11 through 12. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any human source, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, I am not handing out secondhand scraps. I am telling you, Galatia, what I heard from God. Paul was deeply concerned that there might be a difference between him and the Jerusalem apostles. And so he wrote in Galatians 2, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my own race in vain. And we began to see in these two verses some of the things that makes for peace. There is a controversy. What the message that we will be preaching, what is the message that we'll be preaching to these churches? How do you bring people together? Especially when there are these wedge people who are trying to divide us. They're stirring things up, right? They're gossiping, they're blogging. They're tweeting. How do you bring folks together when other people are working so hard to separate them? Well, first there has to be a passion for peace. When Paul writes in verse 2, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. He was not concerned about getting the Jerusalem apostles to approve his message. He was concerned that he was making sure that he wasn't making it up himself. He had already received the endorsement from God, but his concern was that if the Jerusalem apostles were teaching something other than grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, right at the beginning of the church, we have two very different churches, two very different Christianities right in the beginning. One that said Christ alone plus nothing, he is sufficient to make you a member of the people of God. And the other said, you need to believe in Jesus, plus you need to become kind of a traditional Jew in order to become a member of God's people. Paul's passion for unity of the church is not embraced in the contemporary church with 22,000 denominations. You think we could get rid of a few of them, right? Even in the local church, we so easily walk away from relationships with Christians. Well, we just don't get along. We have a different political perspective. We have different musical preferences. We use a different version of the Bible. We disagree with how people should be baptized, so we couldn't possibly function in any way together. I guess we'll have to be separate and form a new church. Paul cares about unity. He understands that Christ shed his blood on the cross to bring people together. The vertical bar of the cross reminds us that Christ died to establish peace between us and God. But then there's this horizontal bar, a bar that is often forgotten by the church today, that Christ died not just to reconcile us individually to God, but to bring about peace with each other. What are the things that make for peace? Caring about peace, being passionate about peace. What are the things that make for peace between Christians? Peacemakers make peace. Galatians 2:1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I don't know why I keep wanting to say Barabbas. It's Barnabas. Barnabas is cool. We're about to talk about him. Why did he bring Barnabas along? Why? Barnabas was a great choice to bring to this meeting. He was a great choice. Barnabas enjoyed a warm relationship with both sides of the dispute. He had a great relationship with the Jerusalem apostles. He enjoyed a great relationship with Apostle Paul. Barnabas was a bridge person. He was a peacemaker. You see, according to the book of Acts, Barnabas was a Jew who was by birth a Levite. Apparently, he became a Christian in Jerusalem. Barnabas was someone the apostles knew and trusted. He was a big financial supporter of the church in Jerusalem, and Barnabas was a huge fan of Paul and Paul's work among the Gentiles. His real name is actually Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas had a gift of encouragement. Have you ever met someone who had a gift of encouragement? You just feel good being around people who are encouragers, right? You just feel good. They put their arm around you, you know, on your hand on your shoulder, telling you what a great person you are, that you make a difference. They notice the little things that you do, things that are no big deal. They actually notice. When you're around an encourager, you just feel good. You feel good. You're feeling overwhelmed, but an encourager comes along and fills you with fresh faith in God. You don't think that you're going to be able to succeed, but then an encourager comes around and helps you believe in God's activity through your life. Do you know any encouragers? You know, so many divisions could be healed just by bringing into the mix an encourager, a peacemaker. When you're at odds with another person and you don't have the resources not to prove them wrong, but to heal the relationship, and you know that God wants his relationship healed, bring along a bridge person. Someone who is not your advocate but enjoys a warm relationship with another person, a person who is credible on both sides of the dispute, is so helpful. Now listen. This is really an important part if you're a follower of Jesus. Peacemaking is not just some specialist role for a very few Christians. It's not a specialist role. That means that you don't get off the hook. Well, he's a peacemaker. I'm not a peacemaker. No. It's not a specialty. It is supposed to be the calling of every Christian to be a peacemaker. Jesus' followers are supposed to orient our lives around making peace and spreading peace wherever we go. Christians are not supposed to be professional critics. We're not supposed to be constant fault finders. We're not supposed to be mean. We're not supposed to like... I wrote this wrong. We're not supposed to sound like we're always on a warpath, okay? Here's how Christians are described in 1 Peter. He says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Here's how followers of Jesus are described in Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Does this sound like you? Or how about in Romans 12, if it is possible, as far as it demands on you, live at peace with everyone. Does that sound like you? If you're a follower of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, are you trying to live out peace with everyone? Followers of Christ are people who look for ways to bring people together instead of finding ways to divide people. Followers of Christ are people that when we see a fire, we try to pour water on it. If you're the kind of person that when you see a little fire, you like a little controversy, you like when people are at odds, you pour gasoline on the fire, you separate people, you love it when people are at odds, then you might ask yourself whether the Spirit of Christ really is living in your heart, because Christ is a reconciler, a healer of relationships. And you know, there are some people who have oriented their lives around making peace. They are passionate about this. And they are also skilled in finding those people, employing them in family situations, in marital situations, and leadership teams. Those Barnabases are individuals in spreading the peace of Christ. Well, what are the things that make for peace? Concrete cases make peace. Galatians 2, 1 through 3. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along. Also, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was Greek. Paul not only brought Barnabas along, but he brought Titus with him. Well, why Titus? Titus was a Gentile. Not only a Gentile, but he was an uncircumcised Gentile who had come to Christ perhaps through Paul's ministry. We're not sure. But bringing Titus along could be seen as deliberately provocative. It could be seen as the opposite of having a peacemaking desire. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem could have felt like, Paul, you're deliberately like shoving this uncircumcised Gentile into our face. we've got this nice little homogenous Christian group over here, and you're disrupting our peace. You're messing this up, Paul. What Paul did could be compared to the segregated church in the 1960s, where a white daughter of one of the elders in the church walks down an aisle of the church hand in hand with her African-American boyfriend. People in the church would react, "You are deliberately trying to destroy our way of life. You're splitting our traditions. You're offering, you're offending our sensibility." Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about this sort of creative provocation, this disruption. There are times when to bring about healthy peace, we have to deliberately create tension in a system. There are times where we have to upset the status quo and make a mess in order to bring about healthy peace. There are times when healthy peace can only come about if we shake things up and bring the sickness of the dysfunctional system to the surface. Sometimes being an agitator is really the first step for healthy peace. It's not always making nice. We'll talk more about this next week, but I want to make a simpler point this week. In so many disputes, we just talk past each other. We get into with another person and we're arguing about concepts, ideas. We're fighting about ideas. We're discussing things in the abstract. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to think about things about a person when they're not there? And even pass negative comments about an individual or a group when that person is not present? Or there isn't a face to the argument or the issue? And so the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem may have had prejudice against Gentile Christians, and they may have voiced those prejudices to themselves, but Paul presents them with a concrete example right in front of them, a face of an uncircumcised Gentile who loved and served Jesus every bit as much as they did. Now, what are we going to do about that? You ever see this? So it's sort of the example of like a teenager who grows up in a fundamentalist church in high school. And this church does things a certain way. It's viewed as the right way. And then he goes off to college and he starts meeting other Christians from very different backgrounds who have very different approaches than his old church. Christians who speak in tongues. Christians who wear jeans to church, Christians who have an occasional beer, Christians who don't use the King James Version of the Bible. But something happens to this fundamentalist Christian that's now in college. He actually likes these people. He sees Christ in them. He noticed that they worship Jesus with their whole hearts. They share their faith in a warm way. They love God's word. Now we have a problem. This real person is breaking down my prejudices. Have you seen this at work in your own life? We're all raised with prejudices, generalizing about a group, a particular church, or a particular ethnic group. And we can hold on to those prejudices and argue why they make sense until we have a concrete example, until the face is right in front of us. Prejudice breaks down as you allow yourself to become friends with, be blessed by, and listen to a real person from the group that you have such a hard time with. What is the foundation for peace? Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to circumcise, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel remain with you." Pastor Tony Evans is a pretty well-known pastor and theologian in America, and he tells this story. He said he woke up one morning and he noticed in his bedroom there was like some cracks in the drywall, and he decided that he should, you know, do something about it. So he got some spackle, and he spackled over the cracks, and he sanded it, and he painted it, and he felt really proud. that he had fixed the cracks in his bedroom. But then a few days later, there were four cracks that showed up in the bedroom wall. And so again, he got out the spackle, and he spackled, and he sanded, and he painted. And he said a few days later, the cracks came back with all their aunts and uncles and cousins. The whole wall was cracked. This time, he thought, he's got to find a professional to come in and do this because he's got to hire a contractor. Something's wrong. And what he found out, he went and asked the contractor, how much is this going to cost? How much is it going to cost to fix the wall? The contractor said $10,000. And Pastor Evans said, $10,000 just to spackle my wall and paint? The contractor said, no. That, to spackle and paint, that's $500. It will cost $9,500 to fix your foundation. The problem with your wall is your foundation is settling. Just spackling the wall won't help. You'll just have the cracks come back again and again. There are times when there are matters of our foundation that we can't just take out our spackle and spackle them over. Now everything is just fine. Now we'll have peace. Sometimes you can't patch up a relationship until the foundation is repaired. If you're a victim of domestic violence, you can't heal your relationship with your spouse with a little spackle and paint. Going out on a date, taking a little getaway trip, getting a gift from your spouse, making love, that is not going to heal the violence in your home. You've got a problem with the foundation. And until that foundation is repaired, you're going to have the same angry cracks come back with their aunts, uncles, and cousins. If you are living with an addict, you can't fix that little spack with a little spackle and paint or promise by the addict, I'm going to change. Sure, I've used prescription drugs and I've been doing that for months and years, or I've used alcohol or pornography, or I'm visiting sex workers, or I'm having affairs, but all of that is now done. I promise to change everything. I'm going to visit a counselor. Or, hey, I've got a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be a totally new person. And a week of not doing it, that's just spackle and paint. If you are living with an addict, you have a foundation problem. And without a long-term recovery, something that repairs the foundation of this person's life, you are just going to have the same cracks back in your family. They're going to come back with their aunts, their uncles, and their cousins. For the Apostle Paul, the foundation for peace is the gospel. Galatians 2:5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul says, I'm not budging an inch on the gospel. I can flex on so many things, what you eat, how you worship, whether you want drums in the worship band or not. I can flex on all those things. But if it messes up the gospel, grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, then you are going to have a temporary peace. And all the cracks are going to come back after a few days, a few weeks, with all their aunts, uncles, and cousins. What are the things that make for peace? Your way is insufficient for peace. Galatians 2:7-9. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized that grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Peace comes about often when we recognize that just being someone is different than me or different than you doesn't make them wrong. The apostles got together and they rallied around not different gospels. They had one gospel, the gospel of life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the full and final basis of their salvation. They did not create two different gospels, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles, but they had two different strategies, two different mission fields, a mission field for the Jews that would be led by the Apostle Peter, and a mission field for the Gentiles that would be led by the Apostle Paul. We recognize that there are two different ways of approaching this, differences in strategies, differences in gifts as we minister to different people. Cultures are different. Americans, they love platforms. We like platforms. Everything in our home is sort of a platform, if you think about it. Things raised off the floor, right? We've got couches, we have chairs, we have tables, and our feet fit underneath the table. We have platforms, and we have platforms that we call beds and platforms we call couches. Americans love platforms. We have a fundamental conviction that floors are dirty. Floors are dirty. Even after you wash the floor, if your child drops something on the floor and then picks it up and puts it in their mouth, what do you say? Don't eat that. Don't eat that. It's dirty, right? Well, in a Japanese home, are not filled with platforms. Japanese people take their shoes off and leave them off at the door. They wash their floors, and then they sit on the little mats on the floor. Their floors are clean. They don't have platforms. Well, which is right? There's a story of an American professor who was talking to a Hindu professor. And the American professor was saying, isn't it true that Indians eat everything with their hands? Like, they put their hand, you put your hand in your mouth and you, like, you're picking up like all your food and sticking it in your hand, like, and then putting it in your mouth? And the Indian man said, well, yes, but my hands are washed and they've only been in my mouth. And then he said to the American professor, is it true that you pick up a fork and you put it in your mouth, and that fork has been in, like, when you go out to eat at restaurants, it's been in the mouth of thousands of people other than you, and you put that in your mouth and you don't know who washed it? Well, which is right? The foundation is the gospel. The foundation is the gospel, but what we build on the foundation, our musical preference, our clothes and what we wear to church, our songs that we like to sing, the way we do communion, the way we organize the church, we can't have peace until you and I approach our particular preferences with humility, saying, my way is not the only way. So long as we both embrace the gospel, so long as we both have trusted in life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, so long as we both have received the Spirit of God in our lives and we are brothers and sisters. And it doesn't matter if we wear something on our head or don't, or take communion every week, or use a cup or 7,000 plastic cups. We have to have the gospel first. Can we see God at work in that church, in that other Christian, just as he is at work in our church? Galatians 2:8, for God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in me as an apostle of the Gentiles. And he is at work in you. Why don't we stand? As we move to ministry time, I just felt like there might be some people who've been holding on to sort of their self-righteousness a little bit. Like, getting their self right before God, doing it their way, and this is how to do it. And cracks keep showing up. And I feel like God wants to do some foundation work today. So if that strikes you at all, I would love for you to receive prayer. My left, your right in the back. You just need some foundational work. God's revealed some things that may be messing up your foundation. And then if there's anything else you want to receive prayer for today, we just want to invite you into that space. Invite you to a place to just allow God to engage you and bring healing today. Bring healing. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. Just come, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.